Today marks a one-year anniversary of sorts. Yep, I don't know what you were doing on January 11th of 2014, but I can tell you what I was doing. I was panicking, scared to death, worried, a nervous wreck. You see, on January 11, which was a Saturday last year, I was making my final preparations to lead my home congregation in worship. And those of you that were on the pastoral nominating committee were driving up to my hometown of Salisbury, Maryland, to watch me do that. And if I recall correctly, seeing as who was doing the driving, I think some of you were probably pretty nervous as well. And yet, despite all of that, I think that I was still probably the most scared. But this Sunday marks that one-year anniversary of that terrifying day, which must have gone pretty well, because, well, I'm here. But it gives me kind of a predicament. Because, you see, some, but not all of you have heard me preach on this topic before. You see, today we celebrate when Jesus Christ was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And there is so much that can and should be said about that incredible event. Enough can be said that it could last us a lifetime of preaching. But what I really want to talk about today is something that some of you already heard last year in Salisbury. So I guess all of you are excused if you fall asleep, but the rest of you had better pay attention. Towards the beginning of Advent, we read about John the Baptist for 2 weeks running. We read about him from two different Gospels, and we heard about how his entire point, his whole ministry, was pointing to the coming of the Christ. He didn't necessarily know what the Christ was going to do or what he was going to look like, but he did know and believe that God was going to do something incredible. And his entire enterprise was to point to that incredible thing. His entire mission was to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And I encouraged you all to model your lives after that idea. I asked you to live your lives in such a way as to show and point to the power of God to those around you through your actions. And now, a few weeks later, we have already celebrated the arrival that John pointed to. Jesus has come to us in the form of the infant Jesus. And with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, we have celebrated that arrival. And we have proclaimed the birth of the Messiah. The promise of John, the promise of all of the precursors to Christ, was that he was coming. The promise of all of creation was that even though the world was broken, the Messiah would come soon. And that has happened. And the beauty of our Christian belief is that that promise doesn't cease when Christ arrives. The wonder of Christianity is that it goes beyond simply the arrival of the promised one. As wonderful and amazing as the miracle of the birth of Jesus is, that is only the beginning of the story. What comes next is equally incredible. We often think about the main points of Jesus being his birth and his death and resurrection. But today, we celebrate something else of incredible importance. Today, we celebrate Jesus' ministry in this world. And so this time, with Jesus, we go back into the wilderness where John the Baptist is. He proclaimed to us the coming of the Lord. He declared that God would be doing something amazing. And now, here we are, with John again, who gets to see the fruition of that declaration. Because Jesus has arrived, and now he is an adult. And now he is out in the wilderness listening to the teaching of John, ready to commit his life to the glory of God. This is his baptism. This is the start of his ministry. As important as his birth and death and resurrection are, this event marks the beginning of his teaching and his healing. This is the moment in which Jesus dedicates his life to the work of God. And yet, despite the importance of this event, we often simply skip over it. And it's not hard to see why. This passage almost seems to be a blip on the radar, a brief interlude in the life of Jesus before anything really important happens. I mean, the actual baptism of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is only 3 verses long, and it almost seems like Mark only included it because he felt obligated to do so. Mark basically says, Jesus came, he saw, and he was baptized, before Mark quickly rushes off to the next story, which is the temptation of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness. It is easy for us to read the John the Baptist passage during Advent, listen to his message of the coming Messiah, and then skip right on past this minor baptism detail and move on to the more interesting adventures of Jesus' 40-day temptation in the wilderness. But that would miss what Mark is trying to tell us. As you probably know, Mark doesn't have a birth narrative. There is no Christmas story in this gospel. That means that while in Matthew and Luke, our introduction to Jesus is the miraculous virgin birth, accompanied by angels and shepherds and magi, and the Gospel of John begins by proclaiming that Jesus is co-eternal with God the Father and was present at creation, this gospel, the Gospel of Mark, has none of that. Instead, this, what we read today, is the beginning of the gospel. The good news for Mark, after a very brief statement that the story of Jesus fulfills ancient prophecies, this is how Mark chooses to introduce Jesus' mission and ministry. Jesus comes from Nazareth and is baptized by John. And when he comes out of the waters, the heavens are violently torn open, and a voice is heard declaring that Jesus is the Beloved One, that one, the one that John had been waiting for. And this is no minor miracle or side note. This quite literally is an ordination. Last week we celebrated the ordination and installation of our new officers, and we believe that an ordination is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the person that God has chosen to do His will. And that is exactly what happens in our story here. Jesus, who just heard the preaching of John the Baptist, is ordained by the Holy Spirit to do great things. And that is what starts the story of Jesus. And that story is incredible. Too often we boil our faith down into the two holidays, the Christmas and the Easter. Jesus comes to us as a baby at Christmas and he has one job, to die on the cross and rise from the grave. And yes, that is important. That is ultimately the climax of Jesus' ministry. But this ordination that Jesus experiences in the River Jordan points to more than simply his death and resurrection. It starts him on the journey of his teaching ministry. It immediately sends him into the wilderness for his temptation, but quickly it returns him to his homeland, where he teaches his friends and family the way of God. He teaches them how to live. But it all starts here, out in the wilderness, with his baptism. That is where he is ordained for these great things, and that is the start of our own journey. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus after his baptism, and we follow his ministry as we hear his word proclaimed throughout the coming year. But this baptism is also the start to our journey in a more literal sense as well. Jesus provides for us the model of our own baptism. As our passage from Acts demonstrates, since the very beginning of the church, baptism has been a very important rite of passage for Christmas. According to this story, Paul is in Ephesus, where he encounters some of the faithful, folks that are labeled as disciples, and yet they have yet to be baptized into the church. The faith is still new, and believe it or not, they don't even know that such a baptism exists. And when they find out about it, they eagerly accept it. But what is really interesting is that it is at this baptism that these faithful people receive the Holy Spirit. Just like the Spirit descends upon Jesus at His baptism, it is in this baptism that these faithful individuals receive the Holy Spirit. And then they begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. It is at that point that they start their own ministry. They were certainly believers before, but this baptism has marked them as different. It has set them apart and readied them for their own mission and ministry in the same way that Jesus' baptism readied Him for His mission of preaching and eventually His death and resurrection. And our own baptisms do the same thing for us. Though most of us do not remember them, and while there probably wasn't an audible voice from heaven, we believe that our baptisms have set us apart. They have started us on our own journeys for our own ministries for Jesus Christ. Our baptism sets us into the life of Jesus. Like those believers in the book of Acts, our baptisms are the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And just as in the Gospel of Mark, the baptism of Jesus sets Him on His journey and ministry, our own baptisms set us on our own walk of faith. Those of you that made it to Salisbury last year have heard me say this, but it bears repeating and repeating. Your baptism is special. It is something to be remembered and cherished. Even if you don't remember the actual event, it has had a profound effect on your life. It is more than simply a splashing of water, and it is more than simply a tradition in which we celebrate someone's birth. If it were just a splash of water, then we would go have a pool party. And if it were just a celebration of the birth of the baby, we would have cake. But it's more than that. And it lasts longer than those celebrations. Long after the water has dried from your foreheads, you were still baptized. And that is important. You are different than you were before. You now have the Holy Spirit. You are now baptized. And that has set you on the path of righteousness. And it should remind you of something. The fact that you are baptized and set apart for God's work should remind you to act differently. One of my favorite anecdotes ever is about Martin Luther. Luther was basically the father of Protestantism. He more or less started the whole movement. But despite that, and despite the fact that he had some really great ideas and was a theological genius, he was known to be, well, incredibly hot-tempered. He would shout and yell, and, well, quite frankly, he would act rather unchristian-like. But at some level, he recognized this. Because whenever he was about to do something that he knew that he would regret, he would reach up to his forehead and tap it and say, "Remember your baptism. Remember your baptism." And that's interesting to me. This is a former monk turned pastor slash priest, and yet what he reminded himself of was not his ordination vows. Not his monastic vows, not even the Ten Commandments or Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves. When Luther felt himself slipping, he would remind himself of his baptism, because that is where he felt God's promise the most. Our baptism is where God pours out His love upon us, like He poured the Holy Spirit upon Jesus. It is when He sets us apart for something special. Jesus is set apart for His special role of teaching and eventually dying and rising for all of us. And in our baptisms, God demonstrates His faith in us by setting us apart for a special ministry all our own. And that differs for all of us. Each one of us has a unique calling from God. But no matter what that calling is, we can take comfort in the fact that God has chosen us for it. He has granted to us the Holy Spirit, and He has marked us as His own in the same way that He marked His Son through baptism. And so I encourage you, when the going gets rough, when your ministry and your mission seems hard, when you feel like you have lost your way, remember your baptism. Remember that God has set you apart for amazing things and that He will always be there to give you the strength that you need to complete them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.